Hi, I'm Pastor Bill. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive a revelation of God's healing power, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and locations. We hope that you will be encouraged and inspired as we hear the truth of God's Word, as is brought to you today by Pastor Carolyn. Please join us. The service is already in progress.
Then I looked and I heard the voice of angels numbering thousands upon thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elder. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's what the angels were saying. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, and so shall it be. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty God." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
With all Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Lord, hallelujah.
With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now please stay with us as Pastor Carolyn brings the message.
It's a pleasure to be here tonight. It's always a pleasure to speak the Lord's word. So good evening to everyone. It's been a really pretty day, hasn't it? It's been really lovely. And I love the spring. I love these warm days. Does anyone else here love the spring? Yes, yes, yes. Summer brings us sunshine and the beach, and the fall brings us autumn leaves, and the winter brings us crispy cold days and sometimes snow. It seems like I missed it this time. Every time it snowed, I was somewhere else. And then there's the spring, which is always my favorite, because the dreary, dark, cold days produce lifeless, dead things. But when the spring comes, we have promise of new life. Green grass, new flowers, chirping baby birds, and squirrels chasing each other around the trees. We live in Brandermill, and we get to watch the birds and the squirrels, and I just get such a kick out of them because they're running around the trees this time of year, and they're so excited. And I have a lot of bushes and flowers in my yard, and after the winter, I have to go and remove all the dead, lifeless parts off those flowers so they can produce. My roses, my azaleas, my chrysanthemums, even the limbs on our crepe myrtle trees. Everything about spring produces growth, new birth, and new beginnings. And spring requires something: removing the dead and allowing it to be replaced with life. So there must be eradication of the old to make room for the new. The old that is dead has to be left behind, or it has to be removed. And so how apropos it is for us to celebrate new life in Christ, Easter, in the spring, because he brought us that new life. Tonight we're going to share two stories. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is leaving the dead things behind, or the grave clothes. In the stories, something was left behind, and we're going to talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Something dead, or that which represented death, had to be left behind. So let's take a little background first. Now, Jesus had already been crucified and removed from the cross, and Joseph and Nicodemus wanted to provide a proper Jewish burial. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to me, I didn't put it up on the screen tonight, but if you want to turn with me, you can read with me right now in John 19, 38 through 40, and this time I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Now, I switch around my versions because I kind of like to, you know, give you the idea of what's really going on according to the way it comes across. So I'm going to be reading from the Amplified this time, John 19, 38 through 40. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus also, who first had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So they took Jesus' body and bound it in linens with aromatic spices, as it is the Jews' customary way to prepare for burial. Now here we have what was happening after the death of Jesus. Now Jesus' body had been mangled, it had been torn, tattered, and he was dead. And it had been wrapped in linens and about 100 pounds of spices. Now, a proper burial would require that Jesus or anyone dead that was a Jew be wrapped in yards and yards and yards of cloth, and that his face be covered with a napkin, or some translations say, a head cloth. If you go down to John, the next chapter, John 20, the first verse says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been removed or lifted out of the groove across the entrance of the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus tenderly loved. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came up following him, talking about John, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. But the burial napkin, which had been around Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linens, but was still rolled up or wrapped around and around in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in too, and he saw and was convinced and believed. Now something had happened here. Not only had Jesus been resurrected from the dead, but he left something behind. Grave clothes that man had wrapped him in. Now, whether the clothes were in a mummified condition, we don't know. Or if they're in a pile by the floor, we don't know. I suspect probably still mummified. But the grave clothes had been left behind for a reason. And those who looked into the grave saw the remaining grave clothes, but no body. Now, let me give you just a little information about this napkin or this head cloth that was mentioned in verse 7. It was folded and it was put to the side. This was the napkin by Jewish custom that if it was laid over Jesus' head, somehow it got to the side. In Jewish custom, when a Jew ate dinner, if he had to excuse himself from the table, what he would politely do if he was coming back was neatly lay it to the side. That says, I'm coming back. Now, if he was done, finished, it was customary for him to take it, just like we do, and kind of lay it on to the side on top of the plate or whatever, you know, kind of unkempt. So when the napkin was left in the tomb, the scripture says it was folded and placed to the side. Some commentators say that Jesus or the Holy Spirit is trying to send a message, I was here, I'm gone, but I'm going to be back. Grave clothes had been left behind for a reason, but no body. Why? Because it was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had risen from the dead, and he had walked out of that tomb. And all that remained in the tomb was the evidence that he had been there, the presence of his grave clothes. The implication of the grave clothes represents something for each person that's involved in this passage that we just read. In the 20th chapter of John, each person who was confronted with that empty tomb and those clothes laying there were forced to make a decision. For John, his belief was instantaneous of what had happened. For Peter, it came a little bit more slowly. Mary Magdalene, her heart was gripped by fear and grief until the Lord appeared to her later. The other disciples, they were kind of unsure what was happening, what was going on, until Jesus appeared in their midst and brought them peace. And then, in the latter part of the chapter, was doubting Thomas. He didn't accept a word anybody said until later his doubts are laid to rest because Jesus personally came to him. So the grave clothes represented something for everyone there. So I ask you, what did the grave clothes represent to you here tonight? Jesus had taken off and he removed and left behind that which represented death. The point in all this is Jesus in his death died for our sin and he became sin for us. Now in the Old Testament, for a sin offering, the priest had to come along and lay his hands literally on a scapegoat. And by that action, he was symbolically laying sin upon that scapegoat, the sin of the nation on that scapegoat. And then the scapegoat was sent into the wilderness. Now this is a picture of sin being taken away, never to see again. And on the cross, the Father placed on Jesus the sin of mankind. And just like the symbol of the sin being laid on the scapegoat, the grave clothes represent the sin that was left behind. Jesus was loosed from the grave and left the grave clothes. So when he was raised from the dead, he left those clothes behind. So Jesus left his grave clothes behind. Let's go to another story. Further up in that chapter, if you want to, you can turn to John 11. And we'll be starting right around verse 17. And this is the story of Lazarus. Now, this one I am reading from the New Living Testament, New Living Translation. John 11, 17. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Skip down to 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." Skip down to 25. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying." Skip down to 32. When Mary arrived, this is her sister, and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." Then verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where had you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "Oh, see how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Sometimes we act just like that, don't we? Skip down to verse 40. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of those people standing here so that they would believe you sent me." Verse 43. Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," or "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his feet, his hands and his feet, bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a cloth. Notice grave clothes and a head cloth. Is this starting to sound familiar? Pay attention to the next statement. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Now, the New King James says, "Loose him and let him go." The New American Standard says, "Unbind him." And the NIV says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, there's an implication in this statement. In those days, corpses were wrapped in long pieces of cloth, and they had been soaked in spices. And at the sound of Jesus' summons, Lazarus came stumbling forth. He probably had to come hopping out. Because when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was still wrapped in those stinky grave clothes. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. He couldn't see. His face was veiled. Do you feel bound sometimes? Do you feel like sometimes you can't walk, you just can't talk? Do sometimes you feel like your face is veiled and you just can't see or feel what you're supposed to be feeling spiritually? I know I've been there plenty of times. I just felt bound. Lazarus had received life, but he still had a problem. He was still bound by those stinky old grave clothes. Many of us Christians today have the same problem. Jesus gives us life, but we still struggle with the stinky old grave clothes of our old life. In some ways, we're just like Lazarus. He was saved. He was saved, but he still stunk. He was rescued, but he was still bound. He had life, resurrected life, but he was still not liberated. Many of us are saved, but still act as if we're in the crypt or in the tomb. Like Lazarus, Jesus has breathed new life into us, but we still need to be released from these bondages, from these strongholds that sometimes hold us hostage. Now, I'm just not talking to you. I'm talking to me. I've been there, believe me. We have stinking thinking, and some of you have experienced new life. You've been called forth out of your sin, but you're still wearing grave clothes. Let's look at Colossians 3, 5, 7, and 9. That's chapter 3, verses 5, 7, and 9. The Bible says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Verse 7, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of such things as these." And then the list goes. And then verse 9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." This statement, "do not lie to each other," could mean don't continue in these things, because we can deny that's where we are. We can deny them and pretend that we really aren't doing them or that we're being bound by them. People can be in deception and denial because it's part of your life, but it's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. Grave clothes represent the things that we used to do when we were spiritually dead. It represents addictions and worldly desires and things that sometimes we hold on to. Grave clothes represent things in the past. It represents depression and our limited beliefs of what God can do in our life. That's the grave clothes. That's the stuff we're supposed to leave behind. It represents darkness. And tell me, what fellowship does light have with darkness? We're supposed to be living in the light. Grave clothes represent wickedness. And what fellowship does wickedness have with righteousness? Grave clothes are tight and they're consuming and they have a way of keeping us bound. Just sometimes, just like a mummy. And when we're bound in grave clothes, we can't work because our hands are bound. We can't walk in the light because our feet are bound. When we're bound in grave clothes, we don't witness and talk about the Lord and tell everybody about the Lord Jesus because we're bound. Our mouths are shut. And when we're bound in grave clothes, our minds are filled with stinking thinking. I like that, stinking thinking. Isn't that a great term? But that's what we're bound with, stinking thinking about what really controls us and what God really wants for our life. Sometimes the grave clothes that we have to take off is our own power and control. Is this sounding familiar? Sometimes we have to be stripped of our own power and our own control to allow God's Spirit to present through us. I'll be the first to admit, I'm not a control freak like I used to be, but I still like a little bit of control. And that's not what God wants. God wants to control. Tonight we're going to find out how to rid our control and our stinking thinking. But let's first find out about these grave clothes, what they really are, and how they keep us bound. The Bible indicates there are some things that do control our thinking, and it's called works of the flesh. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5:16. Now, this passage gives us a very specific list of the grave clothes that we need to take off, or works of the flesh. This time I'm going to be reading the New King James Version. Galatians 5:16-21. I want to read first verses 19-21. So skip down to that. Because remember, we were talking about the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, church, I want to remind you, he was not telling this to a bunch of sinners. He was talking to the church. Just want to remind you, don't think he was talking to unsaved people. He was talking to the church. Okay? Now let's go back to verses 16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Paul is saying here, I know you want to do something different, but you're not doing what you really want to do. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, that's key here, led by the Spirit. The Bible says that we need to take off adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And Jesus said, be loosed and let it go. The Bible is saying we need to take off wrath and selfish ambitions. And Jesus is saying, be loosed and let it go. Jesus is saying to take off dissensions and heresies and envy and murder. Jesus says, be loosed and let it go. He wouldn't tell it to us if it wasn't possible for it to happen. The Bible is saying we need to take off drunkenness and rivalries or carousing. The Bible is saying we need to take off lying and speak in truth. Jesus says, be loosed and let it go. We need to take off fear because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. No stinking thinking there. We need to take off guilt and shame of our past. Why? Because when you came to Christ, you became a new creature. There's no place for guilt and shame if you're a new creature. We need to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, rid ourselves of these things, and put on our new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. Jesus says, be loosed and let it go. And I say to you in the name of Jesus that there's people here tonight that are bound. I want you to know Jesus says you can be loosed and let it go. So how do I do that? Philippians 3:14 says, I am forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a high calling we're called to, leaving behind what is old and pulling back to us what is new. That's a high calling. That's what we're being called to do. Let go of the past and bring the new. Take that newness, that new creature that we are, and live in it. Last week, Reverend Frank gave some wonderful illustrations of how we hit the mark. Hitting the mark. Preparation, authority, and commitment. And if you missed it, you need to listen to it because it was really good. He gets really excited, by the way. Paul says in Romans 7th chapter, he says, I find myself doing these things I don't want to do. And I have a desire to do the right things, but sometimes I don't. But what was his answer? It says, he cried out, who shall release me from this body of death? This body of dead clothes, of dead garments, of grave clothes. Who shall release me? And he said, Jesus Christ is the only source of our help. What could Lazarus do? Could Lazarus take the grave clothes off by himself? Lazarus couldn't do anything because Lazarus was totally bound. So the Lord provided. What did Jesus say? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And then he said to the audience, "Loose him and let him go." Wait a minute, he didn't say that to Lazarus. He said it to the people in the audience. He said, "You that are standing around, you do something. That's you, you, and you." Now in the Greek, that command, loose him, luau, was aorist active imperative, and that basically just says it was a specific definitive action to do something. It was a command. Loose him, let him go. You do something. So what does this mean for me and you? Let's go back to that same Galatians passage in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So we are to walk in the Spirit. Well, I've been told that. Walk in the Spirit. But how do I do it? Well, we put on something. We put on the fruit of the Spirit. And when the Spirit is working through you, all of that other stuff just falls off. When you're walking in the Spirit, it just falls off. Let me tell you a story. At home, we have an oak tree in our yard. And after the leaves are all off the other trees, and all the trees are bare, we've scooped them up, you know, and mulched them up and carried them away. This tree still has leaves on it. They're there all winter. They persistently hang on. Do you know what? It's that tree's nature. And all winter long, when it's cold and dark and dreary, that tree's leaves hang on, and it blocks the sunshine from coming in my front bedroom windows. I get so tired of those old dead leaves. I get tired of looking at them. They just hang on and on and on. But something happens in the spring. Mysteriously, when new life starts springing forth, those dead leaves fall off. Now, something has to happen. Sap flows through that tree. And that sap is like the Spirit of God. When that sap flows, everything else just falls off, just falls away. It's like the Spirit of God in our life producing fruit. When you're producing fruit and you got your life in order, the other stuff just starts to fall off when the Spirit of God starts moving through you. The Bible says, do something when the flesh tries to overcome. It says to walk in the Spirit. Well, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? What does it really look like to walk in the Spirit? How do you do that? Back to Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Well, how do I crucify the flesh? How does the old dead leaves on that tree come off? The reaction to sin is not reaction, but it's an opposite response. That's something I want you to hear and I want you to remember. When sin comes along, you don't react. You have an opposite response. It's responding with an opposite action. The response to hate is love. The opposite response to grief or sorrow is joy, fruit of the Spirit. The opposite response to roughness is gentleness. And the opposite response to chaos or pandemonium is peace. I could go on and on. I've got a few minutes here, so I'm going to tell you a little quick story. It's not my notes. There was a time I was going somewhere else to church years and years and years ago. And I was involved in a certain ministry, and I had to work with a ministry leader, and they plucked my last nerve. Fruit of the Spirit was not there. They just plucked my last nerve. Obviously, we had different personalities. Yeah. So anyway, someone else had worked in this particular ministry with this other person for a long time, and I think she saw I was struggling and probably kind of depressed and downhearted, downtrodden, probably had a bad attitude, you know, all that good fleshly stuff. And she said to me, "Carolyn, God is wanting to work the fruit of the Spirit in you. He's wanting to build that." And it hit me right between the eyes. And I realized I had to give up my control and the way I wanted to do things and keep my mouth shut. Well, I kept my mouth shut anyway, but I didn't want to. So I started saying, "God, I need peace." So when there was turmoil, I started reacting in a different response. I said, "God, I need love." Because sometimes it's hard to love those people that aren't loving you back. I said, "Lord, you've got to work this fruit of the Spirit in me." Now, some of you guys may think I still need to learn some of that fruit of the Spirit. But that particular time, God was really building something in me. But someone had to bring it to my attention what it looked like. But you know, I thank God. I thank God for that circumstance. Because it showed me who I am. And God says, rid yourself of all of that flesh because it's contrary to the Spirit. If I really wanted to react, or if I did react the way I wanted to, it would not have looked like the fruit of the Spirit. It would have been exactly what the enemy wanted to be, flesh. So I had to put on a little bit of the Spirit of God, start walking in the Spirit in order for that fruit to become good. And the decision we have to make is, how do we respond in the opposite spirit? When you have it face to face, how are you going to respond in an opposite spirit? The Bible says that we're to walk with the fruit of the Spirit. "Well, Pastor Carolyn, I've tried. I've called to God for help, and He's faithful. But I'm still struggling. What shall I do?" Well, sometimes we need a helping hand. Another one of the ways that God provides help when we're struggling, maybe with loneliness, despair, defeat, fatigue, and fear, is through our church community. Because in a group of people, we can honestly talk about our pain and sorrow, our struggles, our fears, our failures. In this group of people, we can admit when we're bound. God has provided brothers and sisters in the Lord and uses church community to help us remove the grave clothes. Lazarus could not help himself because he was bound. And sometimes neither can we, but God has provided help. Jesus said to the bystanders in the community, "Take off the grave clothes, remove them, do it for him." We need a loving community to help us unwrap these bindings. What did Jesus say? "Do that, loose him," to those that were around Lazarus. Sometimes we think that we just need to play it safe because we don't necessarily trust our brothers and sisters. We fall short of experiencing intimacy with one another. And I can attest to that. I've been told on numerous occasions that I have a tendency to hold people at a distance. But I do want to say to you, I have never been to a church that is loving as you guys are. No one has insulted me yet. Or maybe you didn't. I just didn't realize it because you're all so sweet. I'm just kind of covered over with love. But you're a wonderful, loving church. Thank you so much. You have been so supportive and so wonderful, and I appreciate it so much. But I have been told I hold people at a distance. But we need to find ourselves a group of people with whom we can be authentic. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another." In other words, we're not supposed to quit going to church because we've been offended. It says, "Come and encourage each other." This scripture is talking about the church community. A church community is where people come together and share your life and support each other. Now, after all, Pastor's been talking about revival. But I don't think revival is going to happen to a single individual. Revival comes to a community of believers that's been real, that's been authentic, and been transparent with each other and ministering to and for each other. That's who revival comes to. There are numerous church staff. We're a church full of elders and deacons and ministry leaders and just people that love you. These people are just waiting to help. So we're not alone. Okay, so what if you did have a bad experience in the church, the very life-giving entity that Jesus has given us to bless us, and it's hurt you? It happens. Maybe someone in the church made a mistake and they expected you to clean up your life yourself and said some ugly things. Maybe someone judged you and said, when you get rid of those old grave clothes and you start looking and smelling like a real Christian, you can come back and then we'll accept you. You know, there are people out there like that, and I am really sorry if that has happened to you. But it just tells you that sometimes we're walking in bad attitudes and make bad decisions. But the truth is, we're not perfect. We all struggle with those same urges and bad attitudes from our past. And at times, our sinful nature is what causes us to strike out in judgment, even when we don't want to, because maybe we're not walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And we have to admit we need help, and Jesus has provided help through the church. We can no more help ourselves than Lazarus could extricate himself from those grave clothes. So what did he do? Jesus called upon others to assist. He commanded, come forth. Then Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was still wearing the grave clothes. Lazarus was alive, but he was still encumbered by grave clothes. Lazarus had been given life, but he could not experience the life until the grave clothes were left behind. Lazarus was provided help, first through the resurrection power of Jesus, and then the community of believers. It was the responsibility of the community to unwrap Lazarus. This is a beautiful example of how God works through us in each other's lives. And we need the community of believers to help us in our transformation. If you've been recently saved, you need us to be part of your transformation. And we need the community to model what it really means to have new life in Christ. We need to learn and grow as a community. We need to love and encourage each other. And we need to hold each other accountable. Speak the truth in love. But we also need to allow the church to help unbind us from our grave clothes. Now, as we draw a little closer to the end of this lesson, I want to ask, what grave clothes are you wearing tonight? Are you still bound? What are you holding on to? What's blocking your vision of Christ? What's encumbering your walk? What's not allowing you to be fully alive in Christ? Are your hands bound? Are your eyes veiled? Are your legs bound? If you're still seeing yourself as a cold, lifeless corpse wrapped in grave clothes, we need to experience transformation. Stephen Smith of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, he's that big church that taught America how to do small groups, if you're not familiar with Willow Creek. He said there are five common grave clothes. I'm going to go through them really quickly. Grave clothes look like self-rejection or the sense of being God's beloved child, but eroded by believing lies about yourself. Self-rejection, believing lies instead of who you really are in Christ. Grave clothes of fear. Fear regarding health. Yes, health. Relationships, money, spirituality, pain, addictions. These things can rob us of joy because we're living in fear. That's grave clothes. Guilt. Some of us have had, or some of us have done some things wrong and been judged. And some of us have been judged for doing things right. And false guilt causes us to sink in defeat rather than rise up and move out of the tomb. Grave clothes like shame and blame. They haunt us from our past because we don't feel clean or right. a broken promise, abuse, blame and shame whisper in our heart about repeated mistakes that we've made and failed attempts to change. Even though we are making an effort, shame and blame says, you're not worthy of it. That's grave clothes. That's death. Jesus wants you to be released out of them. Disappointment. And when we acknowledge how disappointed at times that we are, we can get to our source of pain. Now, I am not so naive to believe that everybody in here tonight is just great and that there's not someone that's struggling. If you really are a Christian, you are going to struggle sometimes. You are going to struggle. So that's why I believe that not everyone here tonight is just great. But there are some of us that might be living in fear and guilt and shame. And I'd like to give the church opportunity tonight, as a church of believers, as a community of believers, to join together and unwrap the bindings of our grave clothes. Everyone knows what the problem is, but do you know what the answer is, or do you know how to get victory? The church is called to be a place of helping others and to speak into others' lives and for people to be released and healed from the past and active in helping others. That's what we're called to do, to help people strip off the grave clothes. Jesus has resurrected us from the death of sin and commanded us to go forth and live. It's a command, but it's also an invitation. He's given us power through the Holy Spirit to live the resurrected life. And we're coming into the resurrection season, the best time of year. And He has given His church authority over the realms of darkness. But only as we function as a body will be able to see victory in everyone's life. We have to band together, to bond together, because there's not going to be any lone rangers in this fight. If you can think you can do it on your own, you're as bound as Lazarus is. You may have partial success, but Jesus doesn't want partial success. He wants full success. He wants people healed and whole and free of all those death clothes, of all those grave clothes, of all those things keeping people bound. And Jesus told Lazarus to be loosed and to leave that stuff behind because they were leaving us bound. Tonight, as we wrap this up, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to come forward. And I would like everyone to come forward if they would. And what I would like to do is have you to come forward tonight. And if we could start the music, please. As we come together as a congregation, I invite you to say to your brother, your sister, you don't have to say that I have grave clothes and I'm bound, unless you are. But you can say to them, you know, I need some help. And I just need someone to pray with me. And we have pastors, we have elders, we have deacons, we have ministry leaders, we have the altar ministers, we have the prayer team. We have all kinds of people here to pray with you. And if you have something tonight to be prayed about, grab someone by the hand and say, I need you to pray with me. But otherwise, we'd like everyone that would to just come forward and as a community of believers and be there to support each other in prayer. If you have stuff, self-rejection, fear, intimidation, guilt, shame, blame, disappointment, bad attitudes, lust of the flesh, control, tonight is your opportunity. We're living in the resurrection season. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and this is the time to rejoice and live in that resurrection power. Jesus, I thank you for your resurrection power. Jesus, I thank you that you just didn't die and leave us alone to suffer in this nasty carnal world of sin. But Jesus, not only did you give your life for us, God, but you gave us resurrection power. Because when you were resurrected, Lord, you said, we can live also. That means, God, we can live now. We can live now in freedom. God, and I pray if there's anyone tonight, Lord, that is bound tonight by strongholds or hurt and pain from things of the past, lust of the flesh, Lord, things that are just hanging on like those leaves on my oak tree. God, I pray that this would be the season that something would change. God, I pray that you would bring people along to walk with them. Walk with them and strengthen them and be beside them. And Jesus, I pray that your resurrection power would give them newness. God, make them new and let them know in their spirit and their heart that you truly, you live, and therefore, God, we can live also. So in the name of Jesus tonight, I come against self-rejection. I come against fear. I come against intimidation. I come against guilt, shame, blame, disappointment, bad attitudes, all the sins that encompass the lust of the flesh, control. I come against each thing that might bind anyone in this group tonight. And I say, because Jesus, this is your desire, in the name of Jesus, be loosed and let it go. In the name of Jesus, may this Easter season that we're approaching, may we be new in your spirit, God. May we be new and be rid of all those things that have held on and keep us bound. We thank you, Jesus, for the work that you have done. We look so forward to Sunday. Lord, we're going to just worship you Sunday, Lord, because you came into Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for what happens on Sunday morning here. And God, I pray tonight that there will not be one that will leave here tonight that would not understand and know in their spirit, God, that you truly, truly can and will set them free. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here in your presence.
Thank you for listening to our program In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, based in Midlothian, Virginia, and Jensen Beach, Florida.